United Baptist Church. Hey, there I am. Scared him. Welcome this morning as we continue our storyline of Christ. We're in lesson 25. Today's sermon title is called Picking Up the Tab. Before we launch into that, let's look at our memory verse. When Chris gets a chance, he can put that up on the screen. Our memory verse is Romans, new one last week. Yeah, last week. Romans 3:20. It's also in your bulletin. I think Ange printed off little cards for you to stick on your bathroom mirror or whatever, and we'll be learning this together as a church body. Let's read this together. Romans 3:20. Because by the works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. I think that's really important to pay attention to, that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 25. Get your Bibles out and put your finger in Exodus chapter 25. We'll eventually get there. That's on page 23 in the Pew Bible if you want to look at that. And the outline is 4 points. No one can pick up the tab. Israel picks up the tab, Bernacle. God picks up the tab, and pick up your tab, which seems a little counterintuitive to the first point, but we'll get to that. It's a little quirky, but it gives you some nails to hang the thoughts on. Before we go too far, let's pray and talk to God. Good morning, God. It's a new year, new month. Got a lot going on in our minds, and the distractions are overwhelming. God, we push those aside and make room for you, the most important thing in our life. Help us to clear minds and focus on what you have for us this morning. As we look at your word, may we walk away encouraged and have a deeper desire to spend time with you day by day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I took our family out to a restaurant. Before the meal, I talked to the waitress. I said, I'll pick up the tab. Okay, then we sat down and ordered our meal. I, just because Jeff likes to talk about it week after week, ordered a ribeye and needed to get me one of them things. I even brought one in and set it up here a few years ago. I just got to compete with Jeff on the ribeye thing a little bit. Ordered some lemonade, and every time somebody ordered something, I went a little bit more in debt against the restaurant. So eventually, I would have to pay. The family wanted an onion, so we got an onion. Do we have a picture of the onion? It's coming. No picture of the onion? I thought there was a picture of an onion. Anyway, we got an onion. I tried not to think about, I saw these things at Walmart for like 65 cents, and it wasn't 65 cents at the restaurant, let's just say that. It looked like someone had stepped on it, actually, to tell you the truth. But it was very tasty. We enjoyed it. We were there for nearly 3 hours. We had a great time as a family. We came in hungry, and we left with our tummies full and our minds full of great memories as a family. Lots of laughter, good time together as a family. Then it was time for me to pick up the tab. So today's message is picking up the tab. First point, no one can pick up the tab. So this is a review from last week. The Ten Commandments, the purpose of the law is to bring conviction of sin. It's a mirror for us to say, we can't do it. Like our memory verse says, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We can't keep the law. There we go. Did we get the pictures of the onion? There it is. Look, I did have a picture. Okay, so, yeah, one on the left is, what, 69 cents at Walmart, and the one at right is, I'm going to talk about that. But see, it doesn't look like somebody stepped on that thing, and that's what came out of the fryer. Just they made it cute with a little sauce in the middle. It tasted good. I was good. I'm really glad we got one of them onion things. There was more grease than it deserved, but anyway. Okay, back to the Ten Commandments. All right. I'm love that we have a great time in church here together. Isn't that beautiful thing? God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. And this, as Jeff explained, all these have this thought connotation too, like Jeff said last week. Not just don't murder, but don't think about hating somebody else too. And as you can see, we're guilty. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Every one of those, guilty. We cannot do this on our own. These Ten Commandments cannot give us merit. It's not like a scale where every time we obey one, we put a stone on the, hey, I did a good job side of things, and then every time we fail at one, we get a stone put on the dark side. It doesn't work like that. Even if we put, hypothetically, all of the good things and the stones and the obedience on one side, one little grain of sand on the other side would cause it to fail. We gave the illustration 2 weeks ago where it was like a chain, and there was a picture of a dog, and the angry dog was about to chew your leg off, and that chain kept the dog from coming after you. How many links need to break before that dog comes free? One link in the chain. It doesn't matter which one. In the law is like that. By God's standards, we fail. So James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all of it. Yeah, we're trying to make this point, pounding it home, that none of us are good enough to pick up our tab. Therefore, we are at God's mercy, which he gives freely to those who trust and depend on him. That was a review. We're going to move forward now. Israel picks up the tab, or tabernacle. This is where we're going to spend most of our time today. As we're walking through the storyline of Christ, Moses was given the Ten Commandments, which we just reviewed, and then God tells the Israelite people, his people, to build this tabernacle. An amazing study, and I had a lot of fun. There was so much. I just had to condense it down quite a bit to fit it into just today, let alone half an hour. Last spring, I had the opportunity to bring a van full of college-age kids on a mission experience in central Pennsylvania. So we met in a building. The building was called the TAB. The TAB was, it was short for the Tabernacle. We had a great time learning about how pioneering missions, like what Ethnos does, Ethnos 360 does, bringing the gospel to very remote people. But this is the TAB where they met. It was kind of fun. Anyway, what is the Israelite Tabernacle? I had to look that up. What is a tabernacle? The Hebrew word is mishkan, or mishkan. It's translated into, look it up, and I use Blue Letter Bible, and you can see where this word is translated. Tabernacle, 119 times. Mishkan is translated dwelling 9 times, habitation 5 times, or dwelling place 4 times, and tent once. So mishkan gives the connotation of a dwelling place, a habitation, a place for somebody to live. The English word I found a little bit more interesting, tabernacle, what's the etymology of that? Comes from the Latin word taberna, which means hut. Later, in the 1300s, it split into two words, taberna, which comes from our word, which is our word tavern comes from. Never thought about that. Tavern comes from the word taberna. So that split also, taberna went to tavern and also went to taberculum, which means tent, and it becomes our English word tabernacle. So I suppose if you like to go up on the Chiricahuas, you could say you're going to go tabernacling. I don't know. Sounds kind of fun. Tenting. You still got your finger in Exodus 25. If there's any blood circulation left in it, let's go there and read it. Exodus 25, 1 through 9 says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to take a contribution for me. From everyone whose heart moves him, you shall take my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to take from them: gold, silver, bronze, violet, purple, and scarlet material or thread, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, fine leather, acacia wood, oil for lighting, balsam oil for the anointing of oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Have them construct a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them. According to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture, so you shall construct it." So this is where God tells the Israelites to go pick up the tab. There's a whole list of stuff, grocery shopping, that God wanted these people to give. Remember, God made an agreement with the Israelites. If they keep the law, God would protect and prosper them. I'd like to talk about how that unfolded. So there's this agreement. Exodus 19:8 says, "Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" Can you hear him? Hurrah! Right? And then it's reiterated a few chapters later in 24:3. "All the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words of the Lord has spoken, we will do. Hurrah!'" They're all excited about this. Then, just a few verses later, Exodus 24:7, "Then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they listened. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' They shout with one voice, 'We will follow the Lord's instruction. Yay, let's do it.'" Exodus 32. So a finger that you wore out a minute ago, let's use it to flip to Exodus 32, and let's read verses 1 through 6. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron and said to him, 'Come, let us make a god who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him.'" How about if we count how many commandments they break here? Okay, it was up to 2 or 3. "Aaron said to them, 'Tear off your gold rings, which are in your ears, and your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me, the gold to me.' So all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then he took the gold from their hands and fashioned it into an engraving tool and made it into a cast metal calf. And they said, 'This is your God.'" And he said, or they said, "This is your God, Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." I can hardly imagine this. "Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it, and Aaron made a proclamation saying, 'Tomorrow we shall have a feast to the Lord.' So the next day they got up early and offered burnt offerings to this calf and brought peace offerings. Then the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to engage in lewd behavior." How many commandments did you count broken? Let's keep reading, starting at verse 19. Jump forward a little bit. Okay, there we got it on the screen. Another god, right? They made an idol. That's not good. They took the Lord's name in vain. They are lying. Adultery. And on and on, all in one fell swoop. Verse 19 says, "And it came about as soon as Moses appeared in the camp that he saw the calf and the people dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets in his hands and shattered them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made and completely burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it." Yuck. "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Don't let anger of my Lord burn, for you know the people yourself, they are prone to evil. For they said to me, "Make a god for us who will go before us. For this Moses guy, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him.'" Lying. "So I have said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let him tear it off.' They gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out popped a calf." Right. Wow. Israel cannot pick up the tab. They are greatly in debt, beyond hope, spiritually bankrupt. Can't do it. They're at the end of the rope. Spiritually bankrupt. Now, danger. It's sort of, I find it, just a little bit, sort of fun to count the sins of these people. We're counting them on our fingers. Well, they did that. Well, they did that. Oh, popped a calf. As we would, I would never do that. I'm beyond that, right? Be very afraid whenever this thought, this condescending thought or feeling crosses your mind to count the sins of somebody else. Give no space for such thoughts. Instead, we should be humble and be aware that we are no different. Danger. So, meanwhile, just a little thought on there. It's tempting to think, wow, look at that. Those Israelite people. Glad I wasn't one of them. Here I am. I can count. If there's 100 commandments, I probably would have broken all of them twice, 100 times over. I don't know. We are broken people. Meanwhile, God told Moses to build a tabernacle. The tabernacle is where God would dwell, where the Israelites would go to worship. Israelites would go there for forgiveness because their sins were only atoned. And atoned is a fancy word for covering up, kind of like sweeping stuff under the rug. It's not paid for yet because Christ has not paid for them. That was yet to come. So they were atoned. But these people wanted a different God. Why did they make this golden calf? They wanted a physical God, one that they could see, not a true God who was a spirit. They wanted one that they could make, an idol that they created, putting themselves in a godlike position, making decisions only meant for the one and true God. See, if they make this calf, they made it. They're the creator. They're above this little idol. And they can say, ooh, what am I supposed to do today? Okay, I'm going to go do that, right? It makes themselves above their created creature. They ignored the idea that they were creating things made by Almighty, Sovereign God, whom they were to honor and worship. They were the created ones. We are the created ones. We need to worship God, the true God. John 4:24, Jesus says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We should reflect. How often do we look at other people or other things to fill in a seat meant only for God himself? Do we look at a political leader, someone who's going to say, wow, I'm going to vote for him because he's going to solve my problems? I see some people, they flock to churches with a leader, an exciting or charismatic leader who will be their hero, a person that they can idolize. I want to be like him, instead of one who can point to Christ and reflect Christ. One of the scariest things I hear is when someone says, I want to be like you, Ace. I'm like, yeah. I don't want to be like me. Find somebody better, like Jesus Christ. Be like him. I want to be a reflection of who Jesus Christ is. What about things? Tangible things. Do we not all too often spend our resources or wish we could spend our resources on man-made things? Darren and I were talking about it on the way up here. If only had one of those cars with better gas mileage that got 200 miles per gallon, I would be happy, right? If only I would have one of those. Or if only my computer were faster. Yeah, that's what I want. If only I had more friends, then I would be happy. If only, it never ends. When we take our eyes off of God, the one true God, our appetite for the stuff all around us will never be satisfied. Let's talk about this tabernacle God told the Israelites to pick up. Now, I don't want to get the tabernacle confused with the courtyard. So I drew a little picture here. Actually, this is, I don't want to talk about that, but the tabernacle is the tented area in the middle, and the courtyard is the area around it. The location, God told the Israelites to put the location of it in the center of camp. Exodus 25:8 says, so that God may be among them. And most scholars agree from this and other passages that God intended the tabernacle to be located in the center of their camp. Numbers 2 describes the location around the perimeter each tribe was to reside. Like, these people were to be on the east side, and these people were to be on the west side, and all their tent doors are to be facing the tabernacle. All the household tent doorways facing the tabernacle. Why? God should be the center of their life. God should be the center of our life. And think about these people. They get up out of bed in the morning, they come out of their tent, and right there in front of them is the tabernacle. It should be the first thing we seek every day is God. Wake up in the morning. My problem is I use my cell phone as an alarm clock. How many people do that? And the temptation is to turn off the cell phone and check the news and then check something else and read about something else. And like, suddenly it's time to go to work. And where'd my time with God go? Hey, Ace, how you doing? I missed you this morning. Sorry, God. Okay, another observation. The tabernacle only had one door, one opening. What does that sound like? It kind of reminds me of Noah's Ark. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, God giving instructions to Noah, the plans included in making the ark was to have one door, only one door. And later in Genesis chapter 7, God shut the one door to the ark. One door, one doorway into the tabernacle, one gateway. Interesting that God instructed that it be set up so that its doorway, the tabernacle's doorway, is facing east. In Scripture, east is considered up or forward. So I happen to be facing east right now. As the earth spins to the west, the celestial bodies go from the east to the west. So it's kind of like we're traveling forward when you face east, if it makes sense. When you read in the Scriptures about people going up, often it means that they're going to the east because they orientated their maps so that east was up. Put our maps so the east, north is up. A little bit different. It's not right or wrong, just an observation. The opening to the tabernacle welcomed the morning sun. That was an interesting thought, too. Christ says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One way to God, through Jesus Christ. And so there's the symbology in the tabernacle, one door, the symbology in the ark, one door, that only through Jesus Christ can we come to God. Okay, let's talk about the dimensions of the tabernacle. The design was of God. Exodus 25:40 says, you shall make a tabernacle by the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Now, the Old Testament, we don't have pictures from God on the design of the tabernacle, so it gets a little confusing. But apparently God showed Moses some pictures or illustrations of how this was to be done. Can you imagine trying to build a house or build a structure where the blueprints were only text and no pictures? I've read property layouts. So many furlongs to the north and then so many to the west and then this degree, and it's like a whole paragraph when a simple picture will do the job. Apparently God showed Moses a picture. The text in the Old Testament, it's a little confusing as to exactly what it looks like. But we can derive from Exodus 26 that the outer courtyard surrounding the tabernacle was about 150 feet by 75 feet, give or take, because we really don't know how long a cubit is. This church building, the outside dimensions are about 45 feet wide and about 75 feet long. So I didn't uncover meaningful symbolism of the dimensions. I just thought that was interesting to compare, that if this building is 75 feet long, that's about like the width of the tabernacle courtyard, and then you would have to go many times one way or another on the church to illustrate the courtyard. The tabernacle itself, the tented area in the middle, was 10 cubits by 30 cubits, or about 18 feet by 54 feet. So that would have fit inside this room here just fine. It was divided roughly two-thirds and one-third. So two-thirds of it was one section, and then one-third was another section. The first section, the larger two-thirds, was called the holy place. The smaller one-third part was called the most holy place, or holy of holies. These two rooms were divided by a thick curtain. They called it a veil. So God told these people how to mark. God told Moses how to make it, and Moses told his Israelite people how to make this. Point four, God told Moses to make an ark to go in it. Now, you may know the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, or you may know it as the Ark of God. It was made of acacia wood. I had to look that up. What's acacia wood? The lid to this ark was to be covered with gold and called the mercy seat. Two statues of cherubim would be on the lid facing each other. Do we have a picture of that? There you go. This, like I said before, this is not an actual picture, okay? But I think it's a pretty good facsimile. It has the dimensions are about accurate. It has two poles, and they would carry it by the poles, and then the two cherubim with their wings forward, and then the presence of God would alight there between them. Acacia trees would have been available in the wilderness. It's heavy wood and it's strong. It resists rotting and decay and is very durable against wear and tear. God knew the tabernacle would be used for 400 years until Solomon built a proper and amazing temple for God. So this thing that the Israelites were building was supposed to last for centuries. I find that interesting. The fabric or material tent was to be made of, well, we really don't know, but we have some guesses. Some translations say seal skin or dolphin skins, maybe porpoise skins, or sea cow skins. A lot of them think it's some kind of a sea creature leather. We don't know. In the King James, they call it badger skin. We don't know. We do know, however, in Ezekiel 16, that this material, the same word is used to describe shoes or sandals. So what were they making the tents from is also shoe leather. Let's think about that for a minute. They're in the desert. Whatever the material may be, God was asking his people to produce a whole lot of it and to give generously to this temple project endeavor. I suppose living in the desert, there was limited opportunity to replenish this special shoe leather, whatever it was, especially if the leather was from a sea creature. The tabernacle was built with this precious material, yet God sustained them. For decades, their clothing and shoes did not need to be replaced. So my phone, I don't have it with me, my phone has a pedometer which tells me how many steps I've taken each day. Sometimes I take a few thousand, sometimes 4,000 to 6,000. On a good day, I might reach my goal of 10,000 steps, most of which are on gravel roads. My shoes last about 2 or 3 years. By the third or fourth year, they're demoted to dirty work like painting or whatever, by 5 years of their history. My jeans, too, they wear out. And just as an illustration, my jeans last about 3 years. One of my kids said a few months ago, "Dad, how do you know how long your jeans last?" Well, when I put on the jeans for the first time, I put a date on the pocket. Okay. That's kind of a nerdy thing to do, I guess. I'll admit to that. And why would I use this illustration in front of all you people? Okay. Here, I was like, went back and forth. Do I really want to talk about this in front of my friends? Because I want to give you a mental hook to hang this idea. When you think of Ace Glidewell's jeans wearing out and the stupid date on the pocket, I want you to think about Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4, which says, "Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell." And in Deuteronomy 29, it says about the Israelite people, "I have led you in the wilderness for 40 years. Your clothes have not worn out for you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot." They gave their precious resources that they were going to make into sandals and shoes and clothes for the offering for the tabernacle. And then God sustained them for 40 years. They gave them a little something, and God gave them something much greater back. So when you think of my jeans and how silly that is, think of what God does as a blessing to us. They gave. They did not know that God would outgive them by producing wear-proof clothing lasting decades. What is it God might be asking you to give? Two things I have observed about generosity in my life. First is, when I give my time to God, although I may be busy, there seems to be time for what is needed. Maybe God helps me prioritize my list. Maybe he helps things go well. I can't explain it, but when I give time to God, my calendar seems to be at peace. When I don't give time to God, my to-do list becomes a chaotic mess. And I just don't have time for people, and I don't have time to get stuff done, and it just overflows. Likewise, when I give my funds, God seems to make my budget stretch a little further than I would have planned. I like what Joshua Shea says. "Whenever things are tight financially, the first thing to check is the health of my giving category." We can't outgive God. Imagine if the Israelites would have said, "Sorry, God, we can't afford leather for the tabernacle. We need them for our shoes." I suppose their shoes would have worn out in 2 or 3 years, and they would have soon be going barefoot in the desert. They would have missed out on a huge blessing. How many blessings are you willing to give up? because of a lack of faith in your giving. Something to pray about, maybe. Okay, moving on. The tabernacle was portable. God did not intend for his people to live in the desert. They understood that he had a promise for them in the land of Canaan. They were going from Egypt to Canaan. That was what they had in their mind. The land where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had lived, and much more. More land than that. They left Egypt knowing that this would be their destination. So you can come back back next week with Israel's disobedience and God's unfaithfulness. Darren's going to be talking about that. But the tabernacle had to be portable. They had to pick up their tab. What was the tabernacle for? What happened in this place? It was a place to worship God. In the courtyard was an altar. There would be daily sacrifices, blood sacrifices to atone. Remember, that means to cover, not annihilate, to cover the sins of God's people. No one could go into the most holy place. Remember the curtain, the veil? There was a holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. No one could go in there except for the high priest, and then only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 6, 2 and 3 says, God says to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil. For before the atoning cover, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atoning cover. Aaron shall," that was the high priest, "shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull and a sin offering, and a ram with a burnt offering." So there was a specific time and a specific place and a specific way in which Aaron the high priest could approach God who was over the ark. One of the things I assumed the high priest would do when he went into this inner sanctum, if you will, I heard this was a kid, where they put a rope around his ankle so that if he did something wrong and God struck him dead, his buddies could haul him out. However, I could not find that in the Bible. That's just a fable. How about that? Maybe you've heard that too. It's not in Scripture. So I like to state what Scripture says, and since it's not there, I'm going to let's just pull this one out and say it's not there. So I learned something. Maybe you did too. Look to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 for the answer to the question, what is the tabernacle for? The law, which serves as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you shall make all things by the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, to the extent that he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. That, Hebrews 8, pretty much sums up what the purpose of the tabernacle is. It's an illustration of what was to come in the New Testament. Jesus Christ and the new covenant. An interesting note about fire. In Leviticus chapter 6, God provided a fire for the altar. It says, "The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up the smoke, the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. The fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It shall not go out." So sort of like a pilot light for burnt offerings on the altar. It needed to be burning continually, day and night, forever. And God originally ignited it. And then Leviticus chapter 10 talks about how Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans. So they brought fire from home, their own fire source, and used it for an offering. And God did not like that. Okay, God picks up the tab. We're finishing up here. God desires to dwell among his people. This really spoke to me. We read about how the Israelite people said, "We're going to keep the Ten Commandments, we're going to do this," and then they failed. His people said they would follow the instructions, they failed rebelliously. But God still loved his people and desired to be with them. After the tabernacle was built, Moses examined the work and said, and blessed the work. Exodus 40, verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We sin, I mess up, I say, I'm sorry, God. God still loves me. God still loves you in spite of our making mistakes, our sin, and our desires to sin. And I think that's the biggest takeaway that I would like to bring to you guys is spend some time with God today. Spend some time with God this week because he's knocking on your door saying, how you doing? What's going on in your life? Say you're sorry for the things that have gone wrong. Say thanks God for his protection on your life. You can pick up your tab in that way. Let's pray. God, we desire to spend time with you, or we should desire to spend time with you. And sometimes we don't. We get distracted. And help us to keep coming back to you time and time again. Help us depend on you for our spiritual needs. Help us depend on you for our physical needs and our social needs and emotional needs and all of our needs. Help us to wholly depend on you. Help us to not be distracted. Draw us to you, Lord, and your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
With the message that we just